get to see everything. When I'm holding up my hands and I'm counting every breath, Lord, all I need to know is you choose me. You choose.
Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning, everyone. I want to say a resounding Happy Mother's Day to everyone. A day of celebration. We normally would be gathered for Mother's Day, but of course we're not this year, so that's okay. That's okay. Different is not bad. It's just different. So happy Mother's Day. And you know, when I think about celebrating Mother's Day, it's not just the women who have given natural birth, mm-hmm. but women all over our country. Some of the most powerful women I know have not necessarily birthed their own children. And yet, Guy Rice Dowd once said that we're all motors of dreams. You know, in cliche frames, phrases like it takes a village, and truly it does. I mean, some of the women who have, and probably that you could say have influenced your life, not just, you know, related to you, but women who have just challenged you in different ways. So, so we say a big happy Mother's Day to everybody. I want to especially say happy Mother's Day to my mother today. I'm so blessed to have her here with us. She is still a part of our church. She's still a part of our ministry. And she is still that voice that speaks into my life and encourages me and, you know, cheers me on. And she's my friend and my mom. And so I'm thankful today to have her in my life. Amen.
For all the mothers, all the ladies in our church, really, who, like you said, who are natural mothers or spiritual mothers, you know, we all need that guidance from different types of mother figures, and it definitely takes a village to raise children and, you know, to be a godly woman, you know, you need those examples in your life. So I'm thankful for all of you guys that can't be here with us today. Happy Mother's Day to you guys.
Absolutely. And, of course, it's always, you know, great to be able to celebrate with you today and your sister, you know. I love watching you guys as mom and proud of the moms that you have become. And, you know, I was thinking this morning, if you have generations that love God, love their family, you know, you're blessed. You're blessed. I mean, that's such a blessing. One of the scriptures that I read this morning, actually posted on Facebook, with some pictures of some generational pictures, my grandmother, my mom, and them. And it's out of Psalms 102:18, and it says, "Let this be written that the generations yet to come, or the future generations not yet created, may praise the Lord." And so, you know, I believe in being a generational church, a generational pastor. I love the energy of the young, the little guys, and I love the wisdom of the, we'll say old, but I don't mean old, I mean more mature, you know, so I love gathering together. I love that we have our worship and everything is with our children, and, you know, I know some folks do it different ways, and that's great, it's wonderful, but I love watching our kids be a part of worship and our elders being part of worship, and so I love that generational scripture that talks to the generations.
We were kind of lucky growing up. I thought everybody had moms and grandmas and, you know, those kind of role models in church. And the older I get, the more you realize that people come from different backgrounds. And so I count that as a blessing, you know, in my own life to have a mom and a grandma and lots of aunts and, you know, Miss Wilda and Aunt Jenny and all of those women in my life.
Absolutely.
And who helped raise me, now I get to see them interact with my kids and, you know, new people that come in, you know, they're just automatically moms to the new people that come. So I think that's wonderful about our house is you know, this is our tribe and it takes every single person in here. You know, you never know, your influence or your words could be, you know, someone's encouragement, say, okay, well, you know, it might not come from your own blood,
right?
But sometimes I think that makes it more believable, if that makes mm-hmm. sense, you know, where people who are in your family are going to encourage you and say you're going to be able to do this. But when it comes from an outside source, It's like, oh, okay, well, yeah. maybe I got this.
It's not just your mom has to say that. It's somebody right. who really does believe that, right? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, I mean, and your girls love to hug Miss Mana, and they love to hug on Miss Robin and give her a hard time, and, you know, and just all the ladies in the church, all the different ones, Miss Eileen and them, and then our younger girls, I mean, they look up to, you know, our teens and mm-hmm. then our young adult ladies, and, you know, they admire them. And I remember as a little girl just, you know, sitting on with Patsy and some of them in church, and she would let me look through her purse. And I just thought that was the greatest thing, you know, yeah. and just she was grown up, you know, and so mature, and I was just a girl. But, you know, those moments where somebody just slowed down long enough to take time for you to recognize you were there, or talk to you, or, you know, to make you feel important. Those right. are, you know, those are powerful times. And so I was thinking about, you know, like what to share this morning, and, you know, in honor of Mother's Day and things like that. I had shared some things in a conference back in February, and we were privileged to go to San Antonio with the Williams and to be at their women's conference, and their theme for the conference was Arise and Embrace the Call. And that scripture that they took that from was out of Judges 5 and 1, and I'm going to read 1 through 7 this morning, because the last line specifically the most powerful. But it said, "Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Ahinoam, on that day, saying, Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves. Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes. I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the God of Israel. Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. The clouds also dropped water. The mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied. The travelers walked through byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose." That I arose a mother in Israel. And when I read that scripture, when they sent me that scripture, it hit me, and I was like, oh, wow, that's powerful. Yeah. And actually, she writes this after she goes out into battle against Sisera. And so I'm going to talk a little bit about the story of Deborah and Barak and Jael, those three characters. I'm just going to call them the three musketeers this morning. but I love that scripture because it was their song of celebration, because they had just had a victory over Sisera. And she said, what she said was, the villages had ceased. In other words, life had ceased as we knew it. Our villages did not fight. Our towns stood abandoned. Our warriors were scarce. Rulers ceased. Mighty men in Israel failed. Valiant men ceased. Cultures changed until I arose, a mother of Israel. And what that says to me is, until I said, you know what? Enough is enough. Yeah. And she stood up and made a difference. And I love that she's a strong, powerful, godly woman in the Old Testament.
That must have been tough. I mean, you know, so many restrictions on, you know, being a woman in Jewish culture, and, you know, having a title that was a prophet or something like that. But I love that scripture too, where, you know, you're reading through and it's like, this is ceased and this is ceased and this is ceased. But that call that rises up, because there's no circumstance that God is not bigger than. And if he puts that burning desire in your heart, or whatever the call is, then he's going to see it through. And so we just have to trust him and that inner voice, you know, that if he put the call there, he's going to prepare you for it. He's going to prepare the way, and he's going to see it through.
Absolutely. And, you know, it said that cultures are affected when no one rises up. When we just take everything that comes along as the new norm, you know, and we don't stand up and say, no, not today and not on my watch. You know, and I love the power and the strength of Deborah. Her name means bee. And when I think of that, I think about maybe like a wasp or a hornet. Like
She's productive. She's powerful, but don't mess with me.
Right.
And don't mess with my village. Don't mess with my people. And so I see the power and the strength of her. And so she, you know, I'm living proof that one woman's decision to change changed a culture.
Changed their world.
Changed the world, changed the community, and is changing the world because, you know, most everyone knows the story of Graham and Pap and all of them and how that they did not come from they didn't come from a Christian background. They didn't come from homes that, you know, they didn't know. They weren't raised that way. And yet when God got a hold of their heart, the power of transformation, the power of the Holy Spirit that came into their life that day, my mom in a little Nazarene church, when she gave her heart, her children, her husband, and her world to Jesus. You know, her culture did not change. Her house was left abandoned. You know, those things that Deborah things said there, that was the life she was living until she arose and said, until I arose a mother in Israel. And so I honor my mom today as a mother in Israel. I mean, she has birthed as way more spiritual children than she has birthed natural children. And the impact as a Mama Hiles, as she has had on our community and our church and ministry and things over the years. And Sister McLean, one of the ladies that was most powerful in our life growing up was Sister Dorothy McLean, and she was the one who licensed my mom and dad in ministry. And I think about that she believed in them enough to empower them. And one of the things that's powerful about this scripture and about this story of Barak is Deborah calls Barak and says, it is time to go. It is time to go to battle. Get your chariots ready. And we're going to battle. And Barak says to Deborah, I'll go, but I'm only going if you go with me. Yeah. And I love that, you know, but I love the fact that Barak and Deborah are not in competition.
Yeah.
You know, like there's some, you know, there's different rules of thought and things like that, whether it's a woman speaker or a man speaker, and wherever you, you know, take your temperature on that. Doesn't really matter to me. I know the calling of God. I know the anointing of God. And I don't think that God cares what vessel it comes out of. God used a rooster to speak to Peter. He used a donkey to speak to Paul. You know, he used Deborah to speak to Barak. He used voices all through the Bible. And so he tells Barak, I mean, she tells Barak, you're going to go to battle, and it is time to go. And he said, I'm not going unless you go with me. And I'm thinking, okay, here is this warrior, this strong man, this captain of the army or whatever. And he says, I'm not going to go unless you go with me. But what I see there is two people that are not in competition with each other. You know, he respected her wisdom. He said, you know, if Deborah says it's time to go, I respect her as a woman of God, a mother in Israel. I respect her prophetic voice, and he was willing to go. But I think that Deborah respected the strength and the training of Barak, and together they were a force to be reckoned with. They weren't in competition with each other, but man, when they got together, how powerful
right. That
connection.
Yeah, and like you said, it's not about competition and who the word comes from, whether it's whether you can believe it or something like that. But working together, recognizing that God is moving or he's changing or he's about to do something big, instead of, you know, saying, well, that's not my dream. Well, chances are, and most of the time that I've found, if you're doing what God has called you to do, your dreams and those things that you have prayed for and you've hoped for come to pass, sometimes without you even knowing it. So, like you said, working together and recognizing that they're better together, Barak listening to that voice of Deborah and Deborah trusting him to get her through, you know, produced amazing results.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, and the title of my sermon was A Champion in Your Chariot. Mm-hmm. And what I felt like the Lord spoke to me about that was that everyone needs that champion in their chariot.
Like, it's easy to speak into somebody's life and say, God's going to send you to do this, or he's called you this, or whatever, to speak things into you. But it's another thing to say, you know what? I'm not only going to send you out. I'm not going to just prophesy over you. Or I'm not going to just declare, I'm going to get in the chariot with you, and I'm going to ride with you and make happen what I see, that potential. And what I feel like Deborah did was pull the mighty out of the man.
Yeah.
And, you know, and whether you're a mom of ladies, a mom to girls, or a mom to boys, there is something inside of a mom that I think then can pull the mighty out of the man. You know, and I said on a post on Facebook this week that strong women raise strong women. Mm-hmm. And that, you know, a mom can find potential in your heart and declare it and speak it to you and pull it out of you when you don't even know it's there.
Right, yeah. That's so true. And I think it's because you feel like you know your kids better than anybody else. But, I mean, even my girls, Carolina wanted me to bring her either here this morning or drop her off at Poppy's house, you know, because they crave that that corporate worship and that atmosphere.
Connection.
You know, Georgia cannot wait to get back and dance, and Carolina keeps telling me, you know, she's ready to sing. And so I encourage that, you know. I want them to be not fearful of the calling that's on their life. You know, like, I can remember being very timid and very backward, and, you know, I don't know, I don't want to overstep my boundaries, but I want to push them and say, no, that's okay, that what you're doing is your form of worship, and to be their cheerleader and to be
right.
that right arm that, you know, if anybody's got your back, mama's got your back.
Right, right, absolutely. And, you know, as I said, and everybody needs a champion in your chariot. And even if that is not in the natural for you, maybe that may not be. Wherever you approach this day from, people come to it from all different angles, and I get that, and you got to do you, you know?
Yeah.
But I'm thankful, like I said, for the women in my life, and as I said, as I posted this week, I am so thankful for the covenant connection that God has joined me through over the years. The women who have held up my hands when I was weary or exhausted, the midwives who helped me birth my dreams and my promises, not in the physical so much, but in the spirit, you know, and people who have impacted my life. Some of the most powerful women I know don't even know they're powerful.
Yeah.
You know,
have to be loud to be powerful.
No.
You know,
you don't have to be famous to be powerful.
Absolutely not.
You know, so one of the most powerful things you do, things that you accomplish in your life, might not be what you do, but who you raise.
Yeah.
And wow, does that speak volumes? I mean, and does that come with a mantle and a responsibility that it's not even just about my dreams or my goals, but that the next generation is so empowered and equipped to be what God called them to be, you know, that might be my greatest calling, is who God has called me to raise, and that we can raise strong, mighty men. You
right,
know, like
with the intention of doing even better things than we've done.
Absolutely.
And their generation, you know, they're going to want to see their kids do even better and more. And so that's something that I think is important to strive for, you know, is, you know, encouraging those gifts and just being, you know, a shoulder for people and, you know, whoever you're raising, whether it's your own kids or not.
Yeah. Yeah, but I love that Deborah, you know, she had the eye to pull the mighty out of the man. And I think about that even, like I say, as moms raising boys and dads raising boys, you know, that you pull the mighty out of the man. And the strength of Deborah, that he recognized her strength. He put stock in what she said. You know, he was connected to people that empowered him. You know, we shared the story the one time. You know, I believe we were in Tennessee and shared this story even about the female buffaloes. And someone had said this story once about that the female buffaloes, when a female buffalo is getting ready to birth her offspring or her calf or whatever, that the other buffaloes recognize that and they circle her.
and they stand guard on her until she has that calf to protect it against the wild animals and things that will come against her while she's in a vulnerable state. And I love that picture. I love the power of that picture of the buffaloes encircling, you know, the buffalo who's in stress. And wow, what a resource we have. What a strength that is to know that when you're in a vulnerable position or when you're giving birth to something, natural or physical, you know, spiritual, when you're giving birth to something, that the other female buffaloes can sense that and encircle around you and protect you in that season.
Yeah. You know, we talk about moms having their tribe and, you know, the herd and things like that. And we all have a unique calling or a unique gift or something that we're good at. And so there are different people that you go to in your tribe for different things, you know.
Right, yeah.
You may need emotional support, so you go to this friend, and or you may need just some advice or whatever that is, that we can kind of create that circle around each other and be what that person needs in a vulnerable time.
Absolutely, like absolutely. And, you know, I think when Deborah, she said, until I arose a mother in Israel, she rose. First of all, she got up. She made a stand and said, today's the day that things change. Today's the day that there's a turnaround. You know, and there may be some women out there today who are struggling in their life, struggling in your marriage, struggling with your kids, struggling with self-esteem, struggling with anxiety or depression or whatever. Sometimes the first step in getting help or getting change is to stand up and say, okay, today I take the first step. I make a stand. The most powerful thing you can change in your life is your mind.
Yeah, and I think as women, it's really hard to admit when we need help. Because our culture views us as, you know, this superwoman who's supposed to be able to work and raise children and be a pastor. And, you know, we wear all these different hats and we think that, well, gosh, this woman does it and she makes it look so easy. But we're also bad about not sharing the tough stuff. You know, when you go through something, maybe you share it with one or two people, but that's not something that, you know, you regularly tell people about as your struggle. But I think it's important as a mother and a woman, a friend, a tribe member in your church. I'm not saying that you need to air your dirty laundry or tell everyone your deep dark secrets, but I think it's important to discuss with someone. Maybe you did something that, you know, wasn't the right way, or, you know, you got frustrated and you just didn't know how to handle it. You know, reach out to someone who you think is a good example and really connect yourself, because we're not perfect. Yeah. We're not, you know, we're all in this together, and there's no one right way to do this.
Right, right. And sometimes you just need somebody to unpack your luggage.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes you get carrying around some baggage or carrying around some extra luggage, and you just need somebody to help you unpack some of that stuff. Yeah. But she says she got up, and then she delegated and empowered. She didn't necessarily even, she saw the need, and she knew what needed to be done, but she didn't necessarily herself do it, but she delegated and she empowered people and put them in place to do what needed to be done. She executed a plan. Mm-hmm. She had a plan. She led by example, which I think one of the most powerful things we can do is not so much what we say, but what we model.
If you want it, teach
yes.
it.
Yes, and as a teacher, you know, yeah. we've been told year after year, if you want it, teach it. If yep. you want it, model it. Show it, model it, teach it. And so she didn't just say it. It wasn't just words that come out of her mouth. She modeled it. She was the example yeah. of strength. She was the example of a leader or leadership, you know, and did those things. And then I love the scripture that I started out by reading. That's the song of Deborah. The song of Deborah and Barak. And so I love that because she evidently was a worshiper.
Yeah.
and we know the power of worship. Mm-hmm. to change atmospheres or to change cultures, to change, you know, we say all the time, you can be a thermostat or a thermometer.
Yeah.
You know, one has the room, the ability to tell you the temperature. The other one has the ability to change.
Right. Yeah. And if you're willing, worship is such a good tool, to help you boost your mood. I mean, to me, worship can be such an asset to so many parts of your life. It's therapy. It's, you know, it's how you connect to God. You create an atmosphere. I mean, I could go on and
yeah,
on.
And it's not, and it's not just because it's just music. There's the anointing of the power of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
That mm-hmm. is a part of that. That touches your soul.
Yeah, and to me, it's tangible. You can feel it. You know, it's powerful, and it has the ability to change your mood. You know, if you're in a tough spot, worship.
Yeah.
You know, you don't know what to do. Worship.
Yeah.
Just talk to God. I mean, that's what it is. Worship is a conversation between you and God.
Right.
You know, and when you start talking and you let yourself listen, then, you know, that's when things start happening, start moving, start changing. So, mm-hmm. yeah, weapon or worship is a weapon.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, and even and what it does is changes your focus, because where you were focused before, whatever the crisis is you're focusing on, worship starts to take you away from that. And you know that I've said through the years multiple times, one of the most powerful things about David was not his sword or his slingshot. It was his harp.
Yeah. And he would go and just be by himself with the Lord, you know, sing and make melodies, you know,
the Psalms.
Right. I mean, you want to, that's a good book in the Bible. If you need a pick me up, go to Psalms.
Yeah.
Yeah. And he just really spent his time being one-on-one with God, you know, playing, I forget which king it was.
Saul.
Yeah.
When he went into Saul. Yeah.
And he didn't, you know, prophesy or speak in tongues over Saul. He went in and played music, you know.
Right.
So, I mean, worship is healing.
The harp.
Yeah.
And the scripture says that that evil spirits left Saul because of David's worship.
Right.
You know, to the point that Saul said, whose son is this? Yeah. Who, and it goes back to who raised this mighty man?
Yeah, and he recognized that.
Yeah.
He wasn't the best sort of person all the time, you know. Mm-hmm. But I think that's important to see, too, that people can see, you know, your heart and your instincts. You know, someone may come to you as a mother figure, and you may not see yourself that way. But, you know, because of your worship, because of your praise, because of who you are and who you allow God, let him do what he has called you to do, you know, somebody might recognize that and need that from you. So even if you don't believe in yourself or believe that that is what, I don't know, that may be something that God placed in that person's heart to pull out from you.
Yeah.
If that makes sense.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, when we see the picture of Deborah, we see that she wore many hats, you know, which is very common, you know, as women or men, you know, men as well, we wear many hats. There's not just one obligation or one demand on you. I mean, she was I said that she was the first original Judge Judy. She was a judge in the Bible, you know, so she was like the original Judge Judy or whatever, and she was wise and well-respected, and she was obviously a multitasker, and she worked inside the home and outside the home like a lot of us do, and she was a prophetess. She was in, you know, full-time ministry, all of those things, heard from God. And so we see and we identify with that. You know, we think of the Proverbs woman, the virtuous woman, and all of Proverbs 31. You know, you read this story about this woman who hangs the moon practically, and you think, wow, you know, she's like Superwoman with a big red S on her chest. And she's such a virtuous woman that she does all those things. And, you know, I always said that, you know, if I would accomplish all of this stuff, I could be a virtuous woman. And what the Lord really revealed to me is that because you are a virtuous woman, you react and you respond out of that calling of who you are. You know, and so that calling, you know, we sometimes think, well, I don't know what God has called me to do, and all of that kind of way. Your very first calling is to your household. and to your family. And that is a calling, and that is a ministry, and that is an anointing. There's an anointing for that, you know? And sometimes the very best thing you can do, as we said, is not what you do, it's who you raise. And you know, the strength of that. So I love that. But, you know, then so we see this big, powerful picture of Deborah, you know, and we see this woman of God, and she's wise, and she's a prophet, and she does all of this kind of stuff. And then we see Jael. Mm-hmm. Yael, you may maybe say it Yael, say it different. We've always just called her Jael. So for the sake of that, then we see her, and she's not a Jewish woman. Mm-hmm. She's married to Heber the Kenite. You know, and so we don't know a lot of her background and things like that. And I think her name actually means simple or simplicity. Yeah. She's just a simple woman who is in the right place at the right time, who is not driven by fear. And, you know, your dad and I were talking yesterday. We were driving for a little bit, and we were talking just about her a little bit. And you know the story of Jael, that when the captain, that Deborah and Barak are in pursuit after the enemy Sisera, and he flees from the battle and goes into the tent of Jael. And Jael, with her spirit of hospitality, offers him a drink and a blanket, and he goes to sleep in her tent. And then the Bible tells us that she drives this tent stake through his head, and she defeats her enemy with the tent stake, you know. And your dad and I were talking in the car yesterday, and he said, I'm guessing that was not her first time driving a nail or driving a tent stake. And I never really thought about that yesterday, but I like that analogy, that she may not have been the palace girl. She might not have been the one in the chariot, but she was obviously a strong woman.
Right, and she didn't go out into battle and draw her sword. You know, she did it kind of behind the scenes. You know, and kind of like Dad said, I was thinking about that. A tent spike is pretty long, right? So she either had to have one really good swing or know what she was doing. And kind of that, it's kind of like, whoa, man, she's tough stuff. You know, she's a role model that you can look up to. But like you said, just being willing, right place, right time. God spoke, did it, saved a nation.
Right.
You know, like,
there you are. There you are.
I mean, you're ready to listen and heed the call and do what God has asked you to do or placed in your heart, then it just seems to fall in place.
And here's a powerful thought on that too, is stop playing the comparison game. We are so bad at that game, and it's a game you will not win.
Yeah.
And we constantly want to compare ourselves against this person or that person, or want to be like them, or mimic this or act like that. Just be you. Yeah. And I love that she didn't have to be Deborah. She didn't have to be on the chariot, but she did what she could do. And Deborah told Barak, he said, you won't have the victory over this. God will give the victory to a woman. And it wasn't even Deborah necessarily that he was recognizing. Yeah. It was a lady who did not know, probably when she got up that day, how the day was going to end. Yeah. But, you know, there are sometimes things, Beth, that get thrown at you, you know, and you might think, gosh, I don't have it together like all the church girls do, or I don't have it together like, you know, my pew sister over here, you know, or I don't have it together like somebody else. But I'm going to tell you, there's some days that you get up and life throws you a curve.
Yeah.
And there's sometimes you don't see it coming, and you don't know how you're going to deal with it or handle it. But I want to tell you, if you, like you said, if you will trust God, if you will be in the right place at the right time and realize the strength that's in you. Because when I think of Jael, that girl must have had some strength.
Yep.
Because she nailed it. Pun intended. She nailed it. And I believe that there is a woman in this day. And I'm not talking about a woman in natural, but I'm talking about a woman in the spiritual, in the church, as the church, whatever, that I believe that woman understands the power of a hammer and a nail.
Yeah.
And you know, when we think about, when I think about the power of the hammer and nail, I think about the power of the cross. Like, I am nothing in myself, but Jesus paid it all through a hammer and a nail. And if we ever realize the strength that we have is because of the power of the hammer and the nail, then we can nail it. We can get up and be victorious and grow where you're planted and bloom where you're needed, because God has a calling and a purpose in your life, and it does not have to look like somebody else's. You do not have to be a carbon copy of somebody else. So stop playing comparison game and celebrate who you are in Christ.
Absolutely. Yep. Everybody's call is different. My call doesn't look like your call.
Absolutely.
Or Morgan's call.
Absolutely.
Or, you know, anybody. And like you said, you just embrace it and learn to listen for the words and the instruction and the guidance that God wants to give you, and people will recognize that too, because I think most of the time we're good at recognizing when someone's being truthful or honest, you know, and when you're acting out into what God's calling you to do, people will recognize that that's true and that's honest.
Right, absolutely. You know, and just what you said, I mean, I love what you said, you're not expected to be me. Morgan's not expected to be you, but you girls are powerful and anointed in your calling, and both, even, you know, watching what the Lord has called you into, your heart of worship and your leadership here in this own house, you know, and how much we honor you for that and for your heart and your worship, but also, you know, in the ministry that Morgan and her husband and them are doing in North Carolina and how God has placed them. It's beautiful to see the design of God, and he takes who we are, and we are alike in a lot of ways, and we're different in a lot of ways, and that's what makes it beautiful. That's what makes it okay. That's what makes it powerful.
And it's not a competition.
It's not. You know, and just what you said, I want my next generation to be more powerful, to do greater things, and your desire for the next generation is for them. But my calling and mandate, I believe in that. And, you know, the Lord dropped it in my heart and my scripture back some time ago, and I did a series on it on the podcast. And it really is the scripture where God spoke to them and said, you're going to live in houses you didn't build, drink from wells you didn't dig, and eat from vineyards you didn't plant. You know, and I've always heard that. I know he's talking about the children of Israel, but I'm a recipient today of houses that I didn't necessarily build. You know, we helped build this house in the physical. And, you know, as far as the church and things like that, you know, I had an inheritance of people who went ahead of me and built houses and dug wells and planted vineyards that I have become a recipient of. You know, I think of when we were talking about powerful women, I think of women like, you know, my grandmother Barker and my grandmother Ethel and Frances. And, you know, I think of people like Sister Echo and some of them, you know, like had my grandmother Ethel and grandmother Barker not answered the call of God on their life, what it would have done, maybe, you know, it impacted, but because they did, it impacted our life and then our children and children's. But what I felt like the Lord said to me in that, in the houses that we've built, wells we've dug, vineyards we've planted, we are caretakers of those things. And the next generation will inherit what we build, right, what we plant, and what we dig, good or bad. Yeah. You know, and I have said in my heart that they will inherit a greater inheritance yet to come, because I will fund it.
Yeah.
You know, you can't see a vision and not sow into it.
Yeah.
Without it, it's just dead works. But if you, God gives you a vision, you sow into it, you plant seed financially, physically, energy, all you pull yourself into that, and we guarantee that the next generation will inherit it a greater day than what we've seen.
Right. And as caretakers, I think it's important too that we don't just plant the seed and walk away. There has to be that, you know,
cultivating.
There has to be watering, and there has to be weeding, and there has to be these things for it. in order for it to thrive. If we just throw the seeds out, we might get a couple that pop and bloom. Right. And that's cool.
Yeah.
But the more you water and take care of it, then you're going to be fruitful and multiply.
Right.
So if you're not the generation coming up, then I just encourage you to keep watering and keep encouraging the next generation so that they can rise up and be the best.
Absolutely. Absolutely. It's a good day. And, you know, I just want to close with a thought of saying that, you know, a reminder again that everyone needs that champion in their chariot. You know, and I'm thankful, as I said, to the women and men in my life that have been a champion in my chariot, that was willing to speak the word over me, but yet get in the chariot and ride with me to see to it that God would perform what he promised. And we're all better together. It is not a one-man show. That's another thing that we see in this whole scripture. It's not a one-man or a one-woman show. It is all of us corporately working together in our part of the body and coming together and to share what God has called us to do. And but I love her statement. She says, "And I arose, a mother in Israel, and things changed." I want to tell you today, you can get up from where you are. You can rise up. You can embrace your calling. You can be a champion in somebody's chariot. You can change cultures and atmospheres. I don't care what yesterday looked like. Tomorrow can be different if you set your heart and set your mind to it. We want to thank you for joining us today. Thank you, Beth, for sharing with me. And thank you for everyone who has joined in. We love you guys. We miss you so much. We cannot wait to be together again. And hopefully in the next week or so, we'll be having some announcements as to what it's going to look like in the next couple weeks as far as opening up. And we will keep you informed with that on Facebook and also through our One Call system. So stay tuned to that. When you get a call in online, that's the call coming through. And so we'll let you know. Send us some ideas. If you got some ideas of things that you think we could do or how it would work to open up, we'll take your ideas. And as always, if you want to send your tithes and offerings in, you can do that until we gather together again. You can go to our website, wodchurch.com. You can get our podcast on there. You can hit the donate button and give. You can send it through the mail if you'd like, 116 Harvest Drive, and we will get that in the mail and put it to good use. I just challenge you this. Ask the Lord what he wants you to give and what he wants you to send. I trust your heart. I know that you're givers. I trust your heart to meet the need and to be givers, and we honor you for that, for all of those you had give. And we want to thank everyone who makes this possible every week for us to be able to do that. Thank you to you that are watching. It is encouraging to know that you're logging on, that you're listening, and you're watching. We believe in you. We love you. We thank you, and we couldn't do it without you.
Amen.
Amen. God bless everybody.